Welcome back to the lab. Sources have been removed from this recording for compatibility with listening. Visit quantumdisciple.com to view the sources in detail. Part 1. Section 1. Defining the boundaries. Method versus worldview. Before we compare the Genesis account with modern scientific models, we need to define how science actually works. The popular idea that science fully explains where everything came from relies on a major mistake. It confuses a method of investigating the world with an entire philosophy of life. To understand the facts clearly, we must separate two very different ideas. First is the standard scientific method. This approach looks for natural physical explanations for physical events. It is a highly effective tool for understanding how the physical universe functions. Second is the philosophical worldview that nature is all that exists. This is the claim that there is no creator, no outside system, and no supernatural cause. The supposed conflict between Genesis and science usually happens when the scientific method, which is just a useful tool, is quietly swapped out for the philosophy that nature is all there is. That swap is a philosophical choice, not a scientific discovery. Mainstream science generally operates using the standard scientific method. However, many public presentations about our origins slide from using that method into making philosophical claims about a random, unguided reality without telling the audience they are making that shift. As the scriptures tell us, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. And again, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. This establishes what we can call the transcendence principle. The creator operates completely outside of our physical system. The creator's realm is far beyond human understanding. This directly answers the question of whether tools meant to study the inside of the universe can prove there is nothing on the outside. If the creator exists outside the system, the tools designed to measure the inside of the system are logically incapable of proving the creator does not exist. Just because you cannot find evidence within the tool's limits does not mean nothing exists beyond those limits. As one mathematician and philosopher of science observed, science explains nature, but it does not explain why there is a nature to explain in the first place. To argue that science is the only way to truth is a self-contradictory claim, since that statement itself cannot be proven by science. A common objection from skeptics is that people only believe in God to fill in the gaps that science has not yet explained. We reject that idea. The creator is not being introduced to patch up our temporary ignorance or to explain away missing links in how things work. We are not just saying that some details are unexplained. We are saying that science describes how the system operates, while faith addresses why there is a system at all, why it makes sense, and why it exists instead of nothing. The creator is the reason there is a logical, orderly system to investigate in the first place. Discovering the inner workings of the universe does not eliminate the need for someone who built the universe itself. The biblical text does not reject observing the natural world. It demands it. The physical universe is presented as the observable output of the creator's design, running on rational laws that can be studied and understood. As it is written, by wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. The universe is not presented as chaotic or self-made, but as the product of divine wisdom and knowledge. Therefore, scientific investigation is possible because reality is ordered and not an accident at its deepest level. The text continues. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. The Bible explicitly states that the physical structure of the universe communicates real knowledge about its creator. This matches the belief of many early scientists who thought nature could be understood precisely because it reflected a rational divine order. We read further. This is what the Lord says. If I have not made my covenant with day and night and established the laws of heaven and earth, the Creator has established the laws of heaven and earth. The stability of nature is a promise from the Creator, ensuring that the system remains consistent and can be studied. Finally, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. The biblical text asserts that the physical evidence, what has been made, is enough to prove the existence and power of the Creator. Therefore, studying the mechanics of the universe through science is not opposed to the Genesis account. The mistake only happens when an observer studies how the system works and concludes without any proof that the system built itself. To understand the complexity of biological and cosmic systems, we must recognize the relationship between visible material and invisible instructions. As Scripture says, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Science studies visible structures and measurable processes. The Scriptures state that the visible order does not tell the whole story of reality. Therefore, restricting our explanations only to visible mechanisms is an artificial philosophical limit, not a biblical conclusion. The text also says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." This identifies the divine word as the agent of creation. Creation is rooted in a rational divine mind, not blind self-creation. Think of it like chemistry and writing. Chemistry explains the ink and the paper, but it does not explain the message written on the page. Our genetic code is a system that depends entirely on instructions. The chemical bonds are the physical materials, but the sequence of those chemicals is the instruction manual. Physics and chemistry do not determine the sequence. The Creator does. This difference between hardware and software is an analogy to show that describing physical parts does not explain where the organizing rules came from. The Bible is not a modern science textbook. However, it presents foundational truths about who created the world, that the world is ordered and meaningful, and that creation reveals its maker. This review does not reject scientific investigation. It rejects the unproven claim that the scientific method alone can answer every question about origin, meaning, and causes. A microscope can reveal the structure inside a cell. It cannot announce on its own authority that no intelligence stands behind the creation of that cell. The Creator's work is not a hidden secret. It is a public broadcast intended for everyone to see, beginning with an optimal, perfectly running system. As it is written, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. The biblical account begins with a good, highly functional creation. The natural disorder we see today is not the original design. It is a later corruption of the system. The Scriptures continue. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. As the Apostle Paul argued in a highly skeptical, philosophical environment, the Creator is the source of all life and breath. His existence is the necessary requirement for our own existence. Next, we will review the specific claims regarding the origin of the universe and the origin of complex biology. We will see which framework, unguided nature or intelligent design, best accounts for the raw facts. Part 2, Section 2, the universe's startup sequence, examining the beginning. For centuries, a major point of conflict between the scientific consensus and the Genesis account was the nature of the universe itself. To determine whether science has overwritten Genesis, we must examine the historical records of both sides regarding the origin of space and time. Before modern cosmology, many scientists favored models of a universe that had always existed. In the mid-20th century, a popular scientific model attempted to preserve the idea that the physical universe was eternal, static, and had no beginning. This idea was highly favored by those who believed only nature exists, because an eternal universe requires no original cause. However, this scientific consensus directly contradicted the primary claim of the Bible. The text begins, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," and later confirms, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made." Genesis made a clear historical and theological claim. The universe is not eternal. It was created. It had a definitive starting point. The New Testament confirms this beginning, identifying the Creator's Word as the cause present before the beginning of time, rather than everything just emerging on its own. Eventually, the scientific data forced a massive shift in thinking. The discovery that the universe is expanding, followed by the detection of background radiation in space, proved that the universe, including space, time, and matter, had a definitive beginning, often called the Big Bang. Modern science moves significantly closer to the biblical claim that the universe had a starting point, destroying the old assumption that the universe is eternal. Dr. Robert Jastrow, an agnostic astronomer and founder of a major space research institute, captured the intellectual surprise this evidence caused. "For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. As he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries." This review does not take a position on the exact age of the universe or the earth. The relevant point is that the universe had a beginning, and that biological information requires an intelligent source. Those facts remain true, regardless of specific timelines. Pointing to the possibility of multiple universes does not remove the question of where things came from. It merely pushes the question further back. Any mechanism that generates universes would still require an explanation. If the universe began to exist, then its existence requires an adequate explanation. It cannot cause itself to come into being since it did not exist yet. Furthermore, whatever caused space, time, and matter must logically exist outside of space, time, and matter. As scripture says, "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And again, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." This brings us to the ultimate beginning point. An endless chain of causes is like a computer running out of memory. It is a logical impossibility. The biblical text identifies the Creator as the final stopping point of all causes. He is not just one link in an endless chain. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the uncaused boundary of reality itself. The text adds, "By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." The visible universe does not explain itself. Scripture explicitly says what is seen was not made out of what was visible. This establishes that something non-physical had to come first. The text reinforces this. "For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything." And also, "He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time." We note this last passage for its claim about time itself having a beginning. The heavy lifting for the origin of the universe is carried by the clear statements in Genesis, Psalms, and Hebrews. This is a core truth written nearly 2,000 years before modern astrophysics confirmed that time actually had a starting point. Modern science also recognizes that the universe began in a highly organized state and is currently winding down. The biblical text describes a creation that is not permanent or able to sustain itself forever. As it says, "In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." This is repeated later. "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." The biblical description is not a technical science manual, but it perfectly matches the concept of a universe that is not eternal and is slowly decaying. The text establishes that the physical universe is winding down, wearing out like a garment. Meanwhile, the Creator is uncaused, eternal, and never decays. A physical system that is running out of energy requires a transcendent, non-decaying cause for its origin. When looking at the origin of the universe, the records of modern astrophysics do not override Genesis. They validate its opening statement. The universe is a finite system that requires a transcendent creator to start it. Part 3. Section 3, the code of life, examining the origin of information. Having looked at the origin of the physical hardware, the universe, we must now examine the origin of the software, which is biological life. Mainstream origin of life research generally tries to explain life through unguided chemical and physical processes. We must test this claim against what we know about information to see if it makes logical sense. In computer science, there is a strict boundary between hardware and software. Chemistry and physics can explain the hardware of life, like how chemicals bond together or how proteins fold. However, chemistry alone cannot explain the origin of specific functional information. The scripture states, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." This establishes the biblical anchor for the problem of information, the relationship between a spoken command and physical matter. The visible hardware of life is not the whole story. It is driven by an invisible relationship between instructions and materials. The human genetic code contains roughly 3 billion units of sequence. This is not merely a chemical structure. It is functional digital code that directs the assembly of complex biological machines. The chemical bonds of our genetics are just the physical material. The specific sequence of those bonds is the instruction manual. Chemistry explains the medium. It does not explain the message. Our genetic code is a system whose function depends entirely on specific instructions, not just on the chemicals themselves. The core problem is not just chemical complexity, but where this functional information came from. The issue is not whether molecules can form patterns, but how biologically useful sequence information arises in the first place. The text says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." This identifies a divine, rational mind as the source of life. Life does not emerge from blind chemistry. It is started through the divine Word. This moves the argument from a general idea of design to the specific claim that life is the product of a rational programmer. Not all order is the same. Repetitive patterns generated by the laws of physics, like snowflakes or salt crystals, are not the same thing as functional code. A crystal just repeats a simple pattern. Genetic material carries sequential instructions where the exact arrangement matters for the biological machine to work. Physics can explain repeating structures. It cannot, by itself, explain the origin of functional digital information. Some theories attempt to explain the origin of biological information through early self-copying molecules. However, these models face their own severe hurdles. They still have to explain how those functional sequences arose in the first place and how the transition into complex protein systems happened without intelligent guidance. The problem of where the information came from is simply relocated, not resolved. This is not an appeal to ignorance. The argument is based on positive knowledge. In every other field, such as language, computer programming, and code breaking, highly specific, functional information is always treated as proof of intelligence. Applying the same logic to our genetic code is just being consistent. As one philosopher of science notes, our experience-based knowledge of the information-generating capacity of intelligent agents suggests that the digital information in DNA, the software of the cell, points to an intelligent designer as the best explanation for the origin of the first life. To claim that functional biological code wrote itself through unguided chemical accidents faces massive mathematical hurdles. Natural selection can only preserve or amplify traits in something that already has the ability to reproduce. It does not solve the prior problem of how the very first functional self-copying information system was built. The Genesis account does not give us a textbook on molecular biology, but it explicitly identifies the start of life as a deliberate, commanded process with strict reproductive boundaries. The text reads, "Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And again, so God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living thing with which the water teems, and that moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And finally, and God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so." This establishes a system-wide protocol of defined kinds. It portrays a creation where diverse living systems emerge within programmed boundaries from a single architectural plan. Life operates according to a set of instructions that protect the integrity of the system across generations. The creator is not merely a distant force who started the first cell, but the personal designer and sustainer of every piece of hardware. The scripture declares, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." It also states, "For in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And again, "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life." The Psalms explicitly teach divine intention in human formation. While not describing molecular biology, this is fully consistent with the extraordinary complexity we see in living systems. The text presents human formation as purposeful and personal, not an accident. Furthermore, the New Testament identifies the Creator as the core sustaining power, the one in whom all things hold together. When examining the origin of biological complexity, the discoveries of modern genetics do not override Genesis. They serve as validation for it, confirming that life is the product of an intelligent creator rather than an unguided natural process. Part 4. Section 4. The fossil record, examining biological changes. Having established that the start of biological code requires a creator, we must now examine how that code has run over time. The worldview that only nature exists claims that all biological diversity is the result of unguided, slow changes, turning a single common ancestor into every living system. We must check the historical records found in the fossil record, along with the limits of genetic modification, to see if this claim holds true. Science observes that living systems can adapt to their environments. This is often cited as proof that unguided processes can build entirely new biological structures from scratch. However, this confuses two completely different operational categories. The scripture says, "You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you." This gives a direct statement that God gives life to everything. He does not just start it, he sustains it. Observational biology confirms minor adaptations within a species. These small changes involve the toggling, mutating, or loss of existing genetic information. Modifying existing code is not the same thing as writing brand new code. A system that can optimize its current settings does not possess the ability to generate entirely new hardware components from scratch. The biblical text allows for adaptation, but places a hard boundary on how far it goes. As it is written, "God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good." As established earlier, the Creator programmed life with boundaries. Living systems are designed with enough genetic flexibility to adapt to changing environments, but they remain locked within their fundamental architectural kinds. If the unguided slow change model were correct, the fossil record should show a slow, gradual accumulation of new body plans over millions of years. The actual data shows the exact opposite. The Cambrian explosion is a well-documented event in the fossil record where the vast majority of major animal groups appear suddenly without a gradual sequence of evolutionary ancestors. As evolutionary biologist Dr. Richard Dawkins acknowledged regarding these fossils, "It is as though they were just planted there without any evolutionary history." This observation remains highly relevant. The core fact, the sudden appearance of major body plans without slow, gradual precursors, has not been overturned by later fossil discoveries. The sudden appearance of highly complex, fully formed biological systems is a massive problem for the theory of unguided slow change. Some models place this explosion across a window of 20 to 25 million years, pointing to older fossil periods for possible early forms. However, even within that expanded time frame, the sheer speed of new physical body plans appearing far exceeds what unguided mutation and selection have ever been observed to produce. The information problem remains. Where did the massive amount of new genetic instructions for these distinct body plans come from? The most significant conflict between unguided nature and the biblical text involves the origin of humanity. A purely natural worldview categorizes humans as merely highly evolved primates. The Bible categorizes humans as a unique installation with elevated system privileges. The text reads, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." This is the most direct text for the unique creation of humanity. It provides the mechanism, direct personal formation plus the breath of life. This strongly anchors the claim that humans are not merely a software upgrade to the animal code. The text continues. "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" Shared genetic sequences are completely consistent with a common designer, not just common descent. In software engineering, a programmer routinely reuses functional blocks of code across completely different platforms. Humans are not just a better version of an animal. We are uniquely installed in the image of the creator. This grants humanity administrator privileges, the capacity for rational thought, moral choices, abstract creativity, and the mandate to exercise authority over the earth. These are not traits that can be generated by unguided chemical mutations. They are reflections of the creator's own nature. When reviewing the diversity of life, the fossil records and the limits of genetic change do not override genesis. They confirm a system of bounded adaptation and sudden appearances, culminating in the unique installation of humanity. Part 5. Section 5. The invasive malware, examining the origin of death. Having reviewed the start of the universe and biological code, we must address the current broken state of the system. The purely natural worldview claims that death, disease, and extinction are the very engines that created us. The biblical text, however, categorizes death not as a creative engine, but as an invasive corruption of the original design. The Genesis account establishes that the Creator did not launch a broken system. The original settings were optimal and free of the systemic decay we observe today. Life was not an independent property of the hardware. It was a sustained state provided by the Creator. The text says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. It is further explained, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The original state was not one of independent immortality. Life was sustained by the Creator's ongoing provision. Humanity was not installed as a passive observer, but as a representative with shared authority. The phrase very good does not mean a static universe with no growth, but it entirely excludes a creation originally defined by curses, corruption, and hostile death. The transition from life to death was triggered by a specific event, the human attempt to seize moral independence from the Creator. As the prophet says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. Death is the broken connection. If God is the ultimate power source of life, then the bug of human independence is the act of unplugging the hardware from the wall. Physical death is the unavoidable result of that spiritual disconnect. Death is not an arbitrary punishment forced from the outside. It is the natural consequence of severing the connection to the source of life. The warnings and results are clear in the text. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And Christ said of the enemy, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The Apostle Paul explains, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. And further states, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Finally, the separation is enforced. And the Lord God said, he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden. The first human rebellion was not merely about eating fruit. It was the demand for moral independence. It was the attempt to define good and evil without the Creator. This bug of independence was activated through a hack using a partial truth, which fits Christ's description of the devil as a liar and murderer from the beginning. The breach caused immediate spiritual death. A relational alienation from God, which then activated physical death within the now corrupted system, once access to the tree of life was cut off. The consequence of this invasive malware was that the physical environment was subjected to systemic decay. The text reads, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, You will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. And later, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. The events in Genesis provide the original incident report for why the environment resists us. The New Testament provides the theological diagnosis. The physical universe we observe today is operating under a state of systemic decay. This is conceptually identical to what Scripture calls being in bondage to decay. Decay is a subjected condition, not the system's original design. This creates a massive philosophical divide between the two worldviews regarding the very nature of death. The Scripture declares, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." It also says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And clarifies, "For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." The solution is provided. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, with the final promise, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The biblical text explicitly identifies death as an enemy and the wages of sin. If death had been a divinely intended engine of creation from the very beginning, then Christ's mission to defeat death would not be a rescue mission. It would be opposition to his own creative method. That creates a terminal contradiction. Instead, the Creator performed a hardware download, entering the corrupted system personally in human flesh to bear its curse, absorb its penalty, and defeat its death sentence. Scripture is absolutely clear that human death entered through sin, and that creation as a whole is now subjected to decay. It does not provide exhaustive biological details about every process before the fall. However, it is perfectly clear that death is not the hero of the story. Death is enemy territory that the Creator has invaded and conquered. Part 6. Section 6. The system restore, the final verdict. Having reviewed the start of the universe, the origin of biological information, and the injection of systemic decay, we must now issue the final verdict on how well the biblical text matches observable reality. When we strip away the philosophical overreach of those who claim only nature exists, the physical facts align perfectly with the biblical parameters. First, regarding the universe, the physical universe is not eternal. It had a definitive starting point, which requires a transcendent, non-physical cause. Second, regarding biology, the presence of highly specific functional digital code within living systems defies unguided chemical origins. It demands an intelligent programmer. Third, regarding decay, the current biological reality of death, disease, and decay is not a creative engine. It is a measurable state of systemic corruption. The Creator values the physical hardware he made. His solution to the malware of sin and death is a physical resurrection. The text reads, "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." The term spiritual body does not mean non-physical. It means a body powered and governed by the Spirit of God, rather than by our current corrupted flesh. The contrast is not between physical and invisible, but between our current decaying hardware and an upgraded spirit-powered hardware. Christ's resurrected body was touchable, visible, and capable of eating food. The prototype proves the design. The text continues, "For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. death has been swallowed up in victory. The Christian hope is not the abandonment of the physical body, but its ultimate upgrade. The resurrection of Christ was a physical event, a prototype of our new operational parameters. The Creator does not scrap the hardware. He redeems it. The ultimate resolution of the biblical narrative is the deployment of a new, uncorrupted operating system upon the physical world. The scripture declares, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And concludes, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. No longer will there be any curse." The biblical ark begins in a garden with the tree of life. It records our access being severed, and it ends in a city with the tree of life fully restored and the curse permanently removed. This is the complete system restore. It is not just a return to Eden, but a massive upgrade beyond it. The Creator brings the perfection of heaven down to the physical earth, merging the two realms. The old order of things, the bug of human independence, the protocol of decay, and the resulting death and pain is permanently destroyed. The Genesis account is not a primitive myth waiting to be debunked by modern science. It is the foundational source code of reality. It accurately diagnoses the origin of the universe, the complexity of life, and the brokenness of the human condition. There is no alternative patch to fix this system. If humanity could have been restored by any other means, the Creator's entry into our physical hardware would have been completely unnecessary. The cross is not plan B. It is the only sufficient response to a terminal system failure. Thank you for listening. Please like and subscribe and visit quantumdisciple.com for more Christian research. Quantum Disciple out.